The following presentation was recorded at the 2012 Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute. More information at thedocforlearning.org.
It's good to be here. As the brother mentioned, I work for Christian Light Publications in Virginia. I'm not representing them in this talk. So when you hear me say something, you think, what is he saying? Please don't let it reflect on Christian Light. Excuse me. I didn't think about intro time taking a few minutes. Didn't take that long, but we'll try to wrap things up by 5 o'clock. The question is, why teach science? And like the brother said, obviously it's a question. Part of the reason it's a question, I've been a multi-grade classroom teacher before, and I know there's not always much time. Sometimes you're in a hurry. Sometimes you don't get done what you wanted, sometimes you don't get done near what you wanted, and sometimes something has to go, and usually it's science, maybe social studies. But anyway, the question is, why teach science? I'm not going to restrict myself just to that this afternoon. I want to talk a little bit about why to teach science, and also some on how to teach, what to teach, and also want to talk a little bit about, is there possibly an Anabaptist angle to come at science from. And hopefully, in the course of what I said, things will not be confusing, nor will you be hurrying to usher me out the door or anything like that. Hopefully, we can have a good time together and have some communication and maybe learn something. first question, before we talk about why teach science, well, what is science? If you just think of the word science. Now, we're in a school board meeting setting. We're thinking about school. We're thinking about all the things involved in school. But what if you were at work and somebody said, science, what do you think about science? You know, different things would come to your mind. And different of us would think different things. So let's think for a minute just about what science really is. It's really teaching all that. So anyway, reading text, there's no way around that. That's part of it. Science books, reading paragraphs, reading material. Looking at illustrations, these need to work with the text. How many of you have ever been reading something and you're really not sure what it means, and so you look at the illustration that's supposed to help make sense of what you're reading, and you think, oh, I'm more confused now than I was before. That's one thing, as you know, we're working through our science curriculum now. We're starting at the bottom up with third grade, and we're planning to go through eighth grade. It's going to take a good long time. But that's one thing we've talked about over and over. We want the text and the illustrations to work together so that what you read in the text is clarified by the illustration, and they're working together to help the student understand. Reading biographies, that's something that I think is interesting. Does anyone know if Isaac Newton was a Christian? Anybody know?
I think he was.
I think he was. Well, actually, you often read that. He was a theist. He believed in God, and he took the Bible very seriously. He did a lot of studying in prophecy and chronology, but he didn't believe that Christ was divine. So he was actually a theist and not a deist. Some of those things are really interesting. Learning about different people who were scientists, what they believed, what they didn't believe, how they believed, how what they believe affected what they did and what they learned. Okay. Skip that. All right, let's move on. Hands-on activities. We could put a huge list here. Nature notebooking, nature observation, leaf rubbings, simple experiments, observing things, stars, plants, animal tracks, the clouds. This is important. This gets the children into it. They'll do some of the children in our classrooms are they're outside all the time, and it's no problem getting them interested in this. Some of them need a little bit of encouragement. But again, this is important. We want them to marvel at what God has done. Look at this and connect it. You know, it's not just this beautiful shell or this beautiful fossil or whatever. Look at what God has done over and over to try and encourage that association between the creation and the Creator. Okay. Teaching science, we want them to understand the scientific method, and we want them to do something with it. So here's just an example. We want them to observe something.
Let's say Johnny goes out to the garden and he looks and he sees some things and he comes in and he says, Dad, you know where the compost is? And kind of by the hill there, just below the compost, that little stretch of ground, the grass is really tall and it's really green. Do you think it has something to do with the compost and the water coming down? You say, well, we could find out about it. He's observing something and he's asking a question. With that, you generate a hypothesis. You say, well, do you think it makes a difference or not? Well, I think so. Okay, we'll tell you what we'll do. Let's do an experiment here. Let's plan an experiment. We're going to have this little section of the garden here and this little section of the garden here. We're going to make sure they both get the same sunlight and they both get the same amount of water. And you're going to put a layer of compost on this little section of the garden. And so he does that, and he watches, and maybe he keeps a little notebook, and he counts how many tomatoes come off of this little square and how many tomatoes come off of this little square. And by the end of the year, he'll say, you know, Dad, I think I was right. I think the compost, there's something in there that helps the plants grow better. Now, this is an example that most of our young boys would know about already, to understand fertilizer and all that. But this is just an example. So, but that's a scientific process. And as they understand, well, this is really what science is all about, again, they're not going to buy some of this other stuff that they're going to run into one way or the other. All right. With that, there's a lot of skills that they're going to be doing whether they know it or not. They're going to be observing. They're going to be describing, classifying. Does this belong in this group or does it belong in that group? They're going to be measuring. I'm not going to read all the other stuff here. Critical thinking, they're going to have to analyze. And then when it comes to school, have them explain the results and have them present the results. You know, the 6th, 7th, 8th grade children, they can write little lab reports. They can write lab reports and say, this is what we did, this is what happened, and give them a format. And it'll help them. It'll help them to think some of these things through if they have to do it and then write about it. Science from a biblical perspective, first of all, God is the context of everything that we learn and know. Second, everything in science needs to be fit into God's historical program. This is the creation, the fall, Christ, and then later the consummation. Helping our students understand things in that perspective. We need to understand that God, through Christ, He's created everything. And we're familiar with Genesis 1:1, also John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word. And then number four there, everything in science, and this kind of goes with number one, maybe could have put those two together. The things that we know, the things we think we know, the things we know we don't know, God is all over that. He's under it, He's behind it. He's the context of everything again, like the first one there. Probably should have put those two together. All right, this is where I want to throw some thoughts at you about science from an Anabaptist perspective. And I guarantee probably some of you within the next 10 minutes are going to wonder, what in the world does this have to do with school and school boards and children and classrooms? I will try to bring these thoughts around to be relevant to what we're here for today, and that's about school. But I'll range around with some other things first to do that. First thing I want to bring out about this, coming at this from an Anabaptist perspective, and again, bear with me. Give me time to piece some of these things together, and hopefully 10, 15, 20 minutes from now, you'll understand what I'm trying to say. There's an element of mystery with God. There's an element of mystery, and I want to read you a couple scriptures here. Both of these are probably familiar to you. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And then 2 Peter 3, I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, key in here, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. And here's what I want you to catch. In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, they twist it, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Okay. We see through a glass darkly. Even in the scripture, Peter tells us there's some things hard to understand. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? I heard a presentation recently. It was a video presentation. And this man said, unanswered questions lead to doubt. Unanswered questions lead to doubt. I think there's something wrong there. And I think there's that this is something that I see a difference here between where our Protestant brothers have come from and where we have come from on different issues. And I want to try and flesh this out. So he said, unanswered questions bring doubt. Well, the scripture says there are going to be unanswered questions. We see through the glass darkly. There are some things that are hard to understand. So what do we do with it? What do we do with challenging questions? What do we do with unanswered questions? That's the key thing. We may as well admit it, especially when it comes to not only to the scripture, but taking the scripture and using it to make sense out of everything we see in the world. There's going to be questions that we don't quite know what to do with. So where do we go from there? I want you to think for a minute about Romans 11, 33 through 36. Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 has just been discussing the election of the Jewish nation. He gets into Jacob and Esau, predestination, challenging things, very challenging things. Things that you read through those and you think, wow, I'm glad I don't have to write an essay that explains every last little detail of this. So this is what Paul says, Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. If unanswered questions lead to doubt, maybe it's because you've been telling, especially with young people, if the young people have unanswered questions and it leads them to doubt, maybe it's because they've been taught to expect that there's going to be an answer to every little question, and it's going to be something that they can wrap their minds around with and use their reason to figure it all out. If that's what you're thinking, if you're thinking, I should be able to reason my way through all of this stuff, and all of a sudden you come up with something you're not quite sure what to do with, sure, I can see how that can lead to doubt. But what Paul says here, he discusses all these very deep things about God's calling of the nation of Israel, and then he says, God is so glorious. We can't figure Him out. We can't understand His mind. We can't understand what He does or why He does it. None of us have been His counselor. Nobody told Him what to do. And I think this is a very important point, that anything that's challenging, we go to God with that and say, God, we don't understand, but we know You do. We know You do. And I think there's actually almost like a pride. If we have the idea that we're going to be able to figure all these things out with our reason, with our minds, and that if we can't, that's just going to lead us to doubt, I think we're probably thinking a little too much of our ability to figure all these things out. And I see that as a very important Anabaptist emphasis. The Reformers were, you know, partially because they were fighting with each other and they were fighting with the Catholics, they were building these elaborate theological frameworks and all these little details. And the Anabaptists said, we want to follow Jesus. We're going to take the Bible and we're going to live it out. That was their theological framework, was their lives. They weren't worried about, you know, getting all these little rational, reasonable, theological details worked out on paper or in their minds. They were ready to live it out. All right, we better move on. Okay, a concept here of testimony, and that relates to something called apologetics, which is the defense of the Christian faith. I got a question there. What evidences would God have us point to prove that Christianity is true or to defend the Bible? Should we point to archaeology, biology, geology, history? What do you think? What does God want us to point to prove to the world that the Bible is true, or to prove to the world that Jesus is the Savior? I want to read John 17, 20 to 23, and you see if you can think through what I'm looking for here. This is part of what we call Christ's high priestly prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now listen carefully, especially these next three verses. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What does that have to do with my question here? My question is, what does God want us to point to prove it, to prove the Bible, to prove Christianity? God doesn't want us to point to anything. He doesn't need us to point to anything. These verses tell me that God wants to point to us. God wants to point to us. He didn't say that, Father, help my children to make great progress in biology and geology that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He didn't say, help my children to be skilled in apologetics and theology that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now understand, I like theology. I like apologetics. I like science. Those things are interesting. But those things have to be in their place. God wants to point to us. God wants to point to us. All right, let's move on. Okay, getting back a little bit into history here, and again, this is where you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with the classroom? You're familiar with the Renaissance, 1400s through 1600s. Through the Middle Ages, you had a strong dominance of the Christian worldview. You had a Christendom system extended all through the Middle Ages, and then during the Renaissance, scholars started coming over from the East, texts started to be discovered that had been in monastery libraries for hundreds of years, 1,000 years. And what I mean is Greek and Roman texts about Stoicism, Epicureanism, skepticism, magical sciences like alchemy and astrology, they flooded Western Europe. The 1400s, the 1500s, all of a sudden, Western Europe went from this largely stable, intellectually, religiously stable system to having all these worldviews dumped out. Just a tremendous amount of stuff. And at the same time, science began to grow. In 1543, Copernicus published his book about his heliocentric system, especially the 1600s. That was Newton's century, largely. He lived on into the 1700s. But upset the fruit basket. Intellectually, religiously, philosophically, major upset the fruit basket. Upset the fruit basket with capital letters is what's happening here. So what did Christians do with this? What did Christians do with this? You will find that starting all the way back in the 1600s, Christian apologists, those that sought to defend the faith, they went here over and over and over again. They went to different versions of the argument from design. And what is the argument from design? You infer from evidence to the conclusion of God. In other words, look at the miraculous detail of the eye or the hand, or look at these creatures, look at the stars, look at this. Look at this evidence, infer from this evidence, God is real. This is where the Christians went in their defense of the faith. And hopefully the next few slides will make this more clear what I'm talking about. This was called natural theology in contrast to revealed theology. Revealed theology is about revelation, what the Bible teaches, and what Jesus said about himself, for example. And really, natural theology had always been around, where you, well, look at nature, this is incredible. Could this have happened just on its own? Of course not. Wow, God must have done this. That was a part of the Christian's toolkit for a long time, but it was always secondary. The revelation of God in the Scripture and just the confrontational truth of Christ, who do you say that I am? That was always primary. But what's interesting is in response to all these worldviews, in response to all this science that got dumped out, and here's this upset the fruit basket religiously and philosophically and intellectually in Europe, they took this natural theology thing where you look at evidence and you infer that there is a God. That thing became primary. And that was their focus. They went there over and over and over again. And what's interesting, some of those arguments, natural theology, look at this complicated thing in creation, there must be a creator. That's not even necessarily Christian. Some of those arguments were around before Christ. Some of the Greeks used those arguments. Anyway, this whole thing of looking at evidence in nature, inferring is a rational process, and then coming to a conclusion, God did this, that became their number one strategy. Now, why is this a problem? Natural theology appeals to reason. And if your arguments to the world, if your response to the world over and over and over again is, look at this, infer from the data, it must have been God. What you're appealing to in that person is his reason. You're asking him to look at this, think it through, and come to the conclusion of God. Well, is that how Christ came? Did Christ come and sit down and say, okay, you remember this thing in Micah about the, you know, riding into Bethlehem on the colt and all that? That's about me. He didn't sit down and explain all these details. He didn't write books of theology. He came, he lived his life, a life of struggle, pain, obscurity, poverty, suffering, even shame, the humiliation of the cross. But he confronted people. He laid out just enough for them to know, to make a decision. He said, who do you say that I am? He did not appeal to people's reason. He didn't say, you know, here, look at all this evidence. What do you think? He said, I am the Son of God. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. What are you going to do with that? You see the difference? There's a big difference there between somebody using this rational process to point to God in response to all these philosophies and the way that Jesus did it. And the way that the Scripture does it. The Bible is not about, the Bible is not a book of explanation where God goes through and explains everything. And by the way, Brother Lee said, it's okay to go to 5:10. So when 5 o'clock rolls around, you start thinking, oh no, he doesn't know what time it is. This is going to be bad. I will try to wrap it up by 5:10. Okay, this mindset of relying on natural theology, relying on these logical arguments and so on, carried all the way through on into the early to mid-1800s. And by this point, Christians were really getting optimistic. There was no old earth geology at this point to speak of. There was no evolutionary theory to speak of. Okay? Many Christians thought that as science developed and was interpreted in terms of natural theology, of looking at this evidence and inferring the existence of God, that pretty soon naturalism and atheism were going to be defeated. And I've read some of the texts that were written in the early 1800s, that the optimism is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. They just talk like, you know, we're about got this thing wrapped up. The game's about over. Then, through the 1800s, old earth geology comes around. Darwinian evolution rolls around in the second half of the century. They offered explanations that seemed plausible to people. They could lay hold on this. And it kind of captured people's minds. And it really changed things. The problem was that by this time, the Christian apologists, Christian writers, those who sought to proclaim the faith and defend the faith, were so used to having all their eggs in the natural theology basket that they had kind of bankrupted everything else. The Christian defense, Christians defending their faith, had focused so long on, look at all this evidence, infer from the evidence that God is real. All of a sudden, these old earth geology people and Darwin come along, and they provide a different explanation of that. And all of a sudden, these people are grasping around. Why? They had come to neglect revealed theology, the confrontation of Christ with people. Who do you say that I am? They had neglected to focus on the fact that there are things in our Christian understanding, our Christian teaching, and even our Christian experience that are mysterious, that we cannot explain. And they had kind of laid to the side the whole thing of just simply accepting revelation, the revelation of Christ, the revelation of the Bible, by faith. They had laid those things aside for so long that when some of these things in science started to rise, it was a disaster? Okay, this is just a little diagram here, and I've got another one here to follow it to try and contrast these two themes here. Okay, this is the natural theology program. We as Christians, we point to the data. Look at the data. Look at all this stuff in biology. Look at how it fits with the Bible. geology. Look at all these things in biology. Look at how they fit with the Bible. Look at all these things in astronomy. Look at how they fit with the Bible. Look at all these things in anthropology and how they fit in with the Bible so well. It's great. Everything meshes just right. Now, this is from God. Believe in God. Again, you're appealing to a rational process. You're appealing to people's reason. And this is the other alternative. It's the best little slide thing I could find. Remember John 17, that the world may know. Jesus prayed, let them be one as we are one, that the world may know that you have sent me. God wants to point to us. He wants to point to us and say to the world, look at my people. Look at my people. They're living by faith. They're not hurting each other. They're not going to war. They're not killing one another. They're following Jesus, that the world may know. That's God's program. So, we need to remember that God wants to point to His children that the world may know. With that, let's see. That slide is in the wrong place. Let's go on. Okay, let's get back to the classroom. We can make the same mistake, this natural theology mistake of, look at all this interesting stuff, infer from this that God is real. If we do that, we do some of that, that's fine. That's fine. As long as this type of process, this type of reasoning is in second place, that's fine. But if that comes over top of focusing on believing by faith and just accepting that Christ is God's revelation and that the Bible is God's revelation, we're going to have problems. And what I mean is if we take that route that people have taken to defend the authority of the Bible, to establish the authority of the Bible in our children's minds, on the bottom here, we run the risk of raising children of reason instead of children of faith. We stand by faith. God is beyond us and our reasonings when we overemphasize reason-based explanations of science and Scripture. We run the risk of raising children of reason instead of children of faith. Almost done. There is a social political connection with this. You're probably familiar with the term Christendom. The early church didn't know anything about Christendom. You had Constantine came along. He made some tremendous changes. Augustine was a theologian that came decades later, and he theologically established these changes. He's the one who said, well, the early church was wrong. The early church thought that the Sermon on the Mount meant you don't kill people. He taught that it's okay to be in the army and go to war and kill people, but you have to love them as you do it. Okay, that was Augustine's theology. He brought that into the church, and he kind of got this thing between Constantine and Augustine. You had a time period there where the church was changed from what we would say the early church or primitive Christianity, whatever, to Christendom, where now you had the church and you had the state working very closely together in a way that the early church never knew anything about. And that type of system has misrepresented Christianity for many, many centuries. Many, many centuries. And praise God the Anabaptists got a hold of something and realized this is not the way it's supposed to be. Anyway, the Bible, especially looking at the Old Testament, the pattern of priesthood and monarchy that you find in the Old Testament, that was the pattern for Christendom. So the Christendom of the Middle Ages, even the Christendom of the Reformation, they were basing that whole system on, well, look in the Bible. I mean, this is from the Bible. You had the priest over here, you had the king over here, and it was all worked together. It was all part of God's program. And that was their package of making sense of all that. But remember this whole flood of worldviews, philosophies, the rise of science, and then, of course, the Reformation. All of a sudden, what had been one church became the Protestants and the Catholics, and they were wrestling with one another. In that context, it was really important to defend the Bible, because if the Bible is the basis for the structure of your entire civilization, it becomes very important to defend it. Because otherwise, if anything in the Bible is confusing or anything in the Bible is cast in doubt or challenged, the whole structure of society is turned upside down. That's where the reformers were coming from. Okay, so again, as the pressure from all kinds and flavors of Bible skeptics different philosophies, atheists, whatever, increased through the 1600s, so did the need to defend the Bible, and with it, the socio-political stability of the nations, the Christendom nations of Europe. As science continued to grow and gain esteem, this seemed a lot easier to do if science was brought into the program. Okay? But most went too far. And this is what I'm talking about with this natural theology thing. A lot of these apologists through this time period, instead of bringing science on board, they kind of got on board science. And they tied their Christian apologetic program to science. And they thought, this is going to work. And that was what I was talking about, this transition when natural theology went from being secondary and revealed theology being primary. Those things were switched. And all of a sudden, natural theology is way overemphasized. They're trying to prove, in order to maintain some stability here. Okay. We're actually going to make it. Okay, so I want to wrap this up. I'm not going to review all the different things about what to teach, how to teach, and all that. If anybody's interested in maybe a copy of the PowerPoint or a summarizing outline, you can contact Jonas or some of the other leaders here, and they can contact me, and I can email some of those things out. We are called to something different, and this is something not just in relating to the whole thing of apologetics and society and Bible and Scripture and all that stuff, but even in our classrooms. We're called to live lives of faith and obedience, lives that through bold and yet non-resistant love affirm God and the truth of the Bible in the face of unanswered questions. We don't have to have it figured out. We are supposed to live it out. And I think that's what the Anabaptists were all about. We're called to live lives that God can point to, that the world may know. Remember that phrase from John 17? That the world may know that God has acted and that God has sent His Christ to save the souls of men. That's what he's praying there. God, make them one that the world can see, that the world can know that you sent me. And that's the kind of life we must seek to point our children to. We seek to encourage them to live that kind of life. So am I saying it's wrong to teach things in science that show the hand of God? No, that's not what I'm saying. But let's keep first things first and second things second. Let's emphasize God has revealed himself in his Christ. God has revealed himself in his book, the Bible. We believe that, and we're going to live that. And the other things, the natural theology, the inferring from evidence and pointing people to God in a rational way, that has its place. That's not wrong until it's overemphasized, until it becomes primary. So, you know, obviously I'm not speaking to a crowd of apologists here. I'm speaking to a crowd of school board members. So let this thought pattern be something that we take into what we communicate with our teachers, and how science is presented in the classroom. Okay, thank you. God bless you. I guess you'll close, brother.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.